Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, as you come now, Lord, break down the word of life to us, Father. Oh, that we may understand more and be watchful, Father, and be prayerful, Lord, for the things that are happening around about us, Lord. And our life, Father, be watchful even so for the spiritual man that is within us. And also for this body health, O Lord, that we know this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we commit to you this day now as we come before thee. That thou feed us, Lord, as you break this word of life to us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll not go on the subject this morning and on demonology. We're not going into detail about the study of demonology, something which you all need to understand a little bit. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 2. There are several verses we're going to read to begin. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And what I want you to observe is the mention of, you know, person who were possessed by spirits and who also had infirmities. So I want you to look at the word as a disease or something that is people who are what they call touched by demons. All right, Matthew 4:24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people. They were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them. Matthew 10, verse 8. Matthew 10 verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Luke chapter 9 verse 37 to 39. Luke chapter 9 verse 37 to 39. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly cried out, and he tear him that foam, that he foam again, and bruising him, hardly departed from him. Mark chapter 5, verse 2, to 15. Mark chapter 5 verse 2 to 15. And when he was come out of the sheep, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Most High God? I adjure by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he answered him, and he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now that was nigh, well, that was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and tore it in the city, and in the country. And they went out there to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then with that, we're going to look also in Luke chapter 8, verse 27, in comparison to this, because later we just want to touch about this story here, or this record. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Alright, so the record here, the same here, 27 onward. And when he came forth to land, there met him of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes he had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven out of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there heard many swine feeding on the mountain, and besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and was choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and tore it to the in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found a man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Alright? Now, when we talk about possession, demon possession, we need to understand the different levels of possession or influence. We would rather use the word demon influence, because possession it is by itself a category. Alright, so when we talk about demon influence, there are altogether five levels. But most people will not think about it. They always think about when a man is, it's very common in the charismatic today, when a man has a little suffering of a pain, they will consider, oh, he has a demon in him. Have you ever seen a man who has a Parkinson's disease? Parkinson's disease? My neighbor, there is a man, I notice now because I observed him that he's developing into a stage of Parkinsonism now. He was quite a young man, he's still working, and we thought, at first he kind of looked weird because he always walked like this, with the head tilted, and he doesn't have any expression. I guess maybe he was kind of sad, or he was kind of depressed with his condition. So he always walked and then looked like this, and he looked like, he's a bad guy, because he always walked like that and looked at people, never smiled, And only a couple of days ago, I think just on Friday or so, I saw him in the lift lobby, and over us went to the elevator. He was there when we were waiting for the elevator. Then I saw him that he was. I just greeted him, and he was doing this. He was like this, and his hand was trembling. And I realized now he's getting into this Parkinsonism stage. And too many people, many of the charismatic who you know, the way they were taught, they were telling that this man is demon possessed because he got Parkinsonism diseased. You know, and because the way that even in the anti-message people, when because Bob Abraham said that, when you have cancer, you have a demon in it, you know, things like that. Everybody, you know, they, but the way the Bob Abraham explained it, that way people think that, yeah, when you have a cancer, you have a demon in you. You know. But let me say this, that every life form in us, every living cell, there is a spirit of life. Every one of us have a life in us. Is that right? You take, for example, the tree, for example. People think that the tree doesn't have a spirit of life. But it is, because when God created the universe, let everything, living thing, bring forth its own kind. Let the tree, apple tree, bring forth its own kind. There is a life that God gave to this tree. You understand or not? But when we say about the life that God gave to this tree, you don't think about it having a soul, having a spirit in that form. Do you understand? It's a life force. Okay? So now, every part of our body, we have cells. We have different kinds of cells. Right. So, there is a life that God gives us for this cell to live. To, you know, how the cell multiplies and how it continues to live, get the nutrients. You understand what I'm saying? So, as a human being, as a complete human being, okay, every one of us in this room, we are considered the body of Christ, right? But we are all members of it. But we are all moving together. In ourselves, we are doing what we're supposed to do. So, every one of us has to eat to maintain this living whole body as a unit. But in every cell in itself is considered a unit in the cell because there is a nucleus and it must be able to take the absorbed oxygen and whatever nutrient it is. And after a while, you die by itself. So, the same thing when we get our body is going through a lot of stress, a lot of mutation. Because of the ultraviolet, because of chemical pollution, all this society, we all have, every one of us have cancerous cells. But only, as I said this before, we doesn't amass to so, to such an amount where we are considered that we have cancer in us. You understand? So when a person have a cancer, and, you know, when the cell mutates so fast and becomes so bad and make me learn and invade other cells, so we said it has a life of its own. It's separate from the life of all the other cells. Is that all right? You see, so that's the reason why Romans said that's a life and that's a spirit in it. You understand? And of course, when you get cancerous cell, it's the work of the devil. The devil's duty is to try to inflict upon people different diseases he can. And that's what the Bible tells us, that our body is the body of is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of it. We cannot say, okay, you know, the Bible teaches us that when we eat something, we ask the Lord's blessing to sanctify the food, right? It doesn't mean that you take it for granted, you know. You eat whatever you want, and you eat a lot of crab, and then a lot of prawns, a lot of Kentucky Fried Chicken. You don't expect, you know, that your body is not going to break down. You don't say, oh, I prayed already, you know. It doesn't mean that. Yeah, when you talk about sanctification, about the food, is that when you don't know what kind of food you are eating on the outside. Maybe you go and visit a country where people serve you food, you know, and you know that maybe the water there is unclean or is not properly cooked. Then you need to eat. Then you ask the Lord to bless you and sanctify it for your body's sake. But in your everyday eating, every food you can buy from wherever you cook your own is clean, definitely. Is that right? Yes or no? It's clean. So you don't buy, eat all these sausages and, you know, Kentucky fried and burgers and all this rich food and your jumbo crab, Sri Lankan crab. And say, Lord, sanctify this, you know, for my health sake. And then you eat it so often. No, you don't expect that the Lord to say, yeah, it's okay. No. You see, so they inflict, we are living in an environment, the God of this evil world here. It's using whatever means it is to break you down. And the influence comes in various ways. You know, physically, mentally, emotionally. Anyway, he can do to try to bring you down. Through what you see with the five senses. Your five senses is the gateway, right? You know, to the souls, to what is going to affect your spiritual man. You see. So what we have when we talk about demon influence, the highest category, the category where the man is already completely taken over by the devil. We call it demon possession. Demon possession is that he possesses you. So he's the owner. The ownership. He had you. You see. And just what we see in this case that we read here about these men here who was in the countryside of Gadaria, and he was possessed by demon. Now it's not just one, but the case that we read, did you know this one thing? It was a legion of demons. Now, a legion, we don't know how many are there in a legion. And the Bible sometimes used the word devils. But when one speaks, it's the devil. So even in the legion of devils, there is somebody, someone of these, well, you know, in the spirit world, there is always the echelon system. Okay? There is always the one, there is one who is in charge of some group, another in charge of another group, then one is higher than the other, and so on. So the different various categories of angelic beings. So there was this one spoke demon. Okay? Now, I want you to notice this, that this man was completely possessed. This is a case where, in the Bible, the only one case that I know of, as far as I know, that is often quoted by Pentecostal or charismatic people who like to cast a demon, who have this ministry of deliverance in casting of demon. One of the things you notice this is that they always like to, I have seen it. When they pray for the person and then they will ask the demon within the person, what is your name? Huh? Now, nowhere in the scripture ever, you cannot find any in any scripture that Jesus or Paul or Peter, when they cast out the demon, did they ever ask the demon, what is your name? They think that this place, when you read it, that is what Jesus did. He asked the demon, what is your name? No, he didn't ask the demon what his name. He asked the man, not the demon. Now that is why people think that, well, you know, Jesus asked the demon's name. So you want to cast a demon, ask the demon's name. I can tell you, don't ask the demon's name. He'll come after you. What do you want to know his name for? What do you want to know his name for? No. You see, Jesus asking the man, what is your name? And the Bible shows us the man replied, not his own. He's under possession. The Bible is telling that he was under possession. And now the spokesman of demons says, I am legion. Do you understand? In the first place, when the man saw Jesus Christ, he came to worship him. You get it? So part of his, you know, when a man is demon possessed, he's still able to be, you know, he's still in part of his own control, his own mind is still there. And he saw Jesus, he went to worship Christ. You understand that? So then the demon took control, you see? Because Jesus saw that he was demon possessed, cast of the devil. The devil said, don't you come and torment us. It's not that the man is speaking, it's the demon speaking. You need to tell when the man is speaking, when the demon is speaking. I worked in a mental hospital for so many years when I was there. Oh, you should hear some of the things that some of these patients were demon possessed. You know. They can change their voice even and change their tone and, you know. And you realize that this is not him. It is a spirit within the person who is actually speaking. You see. And if you ever read the book of Lester Sumrall, a man, a Pentecostal preacher, I guess he probably passed away now for many years now, he went to the Philippines in those days, in those years, you know, to evangelize and as a missionary. And then there was report of a prostitute who all of a sudden, you know, was demon possessed, walking the street in the night. And then was demon possessed, and the police came and they couldn't control her and things like that. So it was in the newspaper, it was pressed on the newspaper in the Philippines, and doctors came and tried to help the girl, you know, tried to help this young lady, but nothing could be done. So it was in the paper, reported in the paper. So this pastor felt very sorry for her and prayed about it, and finally decided to go and visit her and pray for her. And when he went into the cell, and he realized that the woman was demon possessed. You know, what happened was that he prayed for her, and the demon did not come out. So, as you know, news media, they are always very, interested to sell the paper, you know, like a story. And so, the newspaper headline was saying that, something like pastor visit the image to pray for her, first round, draw, something like that, you know. Nothing happened because they asked the pastor when he came out of the cells, what happened? He says, no, I couldn't get the devil out, but I will go and fast. So he went back and he fasted for several days, and he came back, and then he calls out that demon. Oh my, they make this into a film, actually, also. And then in this same pastor had experienced many demon possessed. There was even a case of a boy that went invisible. He just disappeared. People just see him walk through a bush, and he's just gone. You know, and so he was also deal with that case of the boy. So demon has all kinds of powers to deal or mean to do with the person in life. So in this case in the Bible, you know, this man, he was so strong. They put him in chain and Pharaoh to lock him up, and he just threw it like Hercules or Samson. Alright, he's naked. He doesn't live properly, where does he live and sleep? Among the tombs, in the graveyards. And that's what the devil does, is to destroy the person. His mind is no longer his own. You know that he's only a lunatic, he's gone. But sometimes when the devil is not doing any harm to him, he will sit down, he's able to think. So that's when he saw Jesus, he came and worshipped Jesus Christ. And the devil told the Lord Jesus, don't torment us. So when Jesus commanded to come out, don't torment us. You know, now here you see you have a legion of demons arguing, having a debate with the Lord. You know, we are the owner of this body. Don't come and torment us. This is our abode. And Jesus asked the man, what's your name? Instead, the man couldn't even answer his name. It's the devil that says, we are legion. We are legion. We are. I am legion. So finally, you know, the Lord casts them out because the devil knows that they have no choice. He is the Lord. And so there's a herd of swine. 2,000 of them. That's a whole lot of them. You know, I don't know how many of these legion, how many demons are in this man. That all of them have to come out and perhaps find a pig to live in, to dwell in, to possess. And the pig is wiser and smarter because now they're all gone crazy. And that's why we got Malay here called Gila Babi. Like epileptic fit thing, you know. And the pigs are even wiser because when the demon possessed them, they went nuts and all head straight to the river. To the sea, and then drown themselves. You see. So we need to know the level, okay? This is already a total control. Now the next other lower level is oppression. Now demon oppression. This is when the demon putting pressure. You know what is oppressed? Putting pressure, making you uncomfortable. Many people are oppressed. When you're really oppressed, you come to a stage that you just lost control. Alright? And the third level is suppression. Suppression is common among Christians. When the devil comes to prevent your spiritual growth. Alright. Or to those who are outside, who are not Christian, when demon suppression is that they don't go any, they don't want to do anything. They will not grow in their own physical health, they don't take care of themselves. A suppression is such that suppress the man's mind, you know, to further improve himself, and he just do whatever he want and stay in his condition. Maybe he's an alcoholic or a smoker. Suppress his desire to say, okay, let me get out of this chain smoking from a condition, maybe from alcohol. Alright? That's also the same case with gambling. Which of course in another case of that was obsessed with that gambling thing. I mean, he was so suppressed that he couldn't do a thing. The other one, of course, the fourth level is depression. Depression is the mental feeling or the mind, you feel unhappy. That's depression. No enthusiasm for anything. And all you do, that's, especially when you fail your exam. Some of you, when you fail, you got everything right and everything you got, you know, that's what happened to me. I was depressed for about 2 weeks. I got everything, wonderful result, until my English just failed. I sat there for days, couldn't eat, just looking out the window. The hormones all start changing and you feel all mentally drained, you know. You just couldn't do a thing. You see. And some Christians are like that. When you're sick, you feel depressed. Maybe suddenly you heard that you have cancer, or you hear that you have tuberculosis, and you suddenly say, and you feel depressed, you know what to do. And for a moment, you get a shock. But you know, we need to come to terms with it sometime. You know. And that's why I was frustrated when I had this herpes. Which has no cure in it. And was so frustrated. You know. I didn't bring it upon myself. It happened because I wasn't aware that high altitude, where there's no oxygen, will stress the body. And being that many of us here do have a cold sore once in our lifetime, maybe some people have cold sore very often. And when in such a low altitude, high altitude where there is lack of oxygen, and that's when the virus will thrive. And it breaks up. You know. And once I got it, it flew blown, I was so upset. I mean, I was depressed about this because it comes anytime it likes and it's so irritating. And there's no cure for my advice. There's no cure, no cure, no cure. Until you know, I have to just accept it and tell the Lord, well, get rid of all this of me. I can't travel. Because I don't know when it's going to blow up. And the one time was when I went to Sri Lanka. I already had it. You know, it was healing up. Then on the road, on the way to my travel agent to collect my air ticket. Exactly what happened on the road on my motorcycle. It was drizzling. And there was a car in front which was going to turn right. And then there was the car behind that car, or the taxi actually, behind the taxi that stopped wanting to turn right. It stopped in the track. But he was in a hurry to figure out to go, overtake the taxi. And I was on that lane. Suddenly I saw him figure out. I know I hit him. I should have hit him. So I stepped on my brake as gently as I can because the road was just whistling and you know the surface of the road is oily. I stepped as slowly as I can, as gentle as I should, I wouldn't skid. But I met his rear light and banged into him. Unfortunately, there was no third lane. If there was a third lane, my body would be on a third lane, and there's a car behind, I wouldn't be here talking to you. I hit the curb. And that's why I have a big mark on my ankle. The skin is completely scraped off from the, not just the dermis, epidermis, it's the dermis was scraped off. Completely scraped off, so there's no skin there. And so the only way is for it to granulate up, you know. And of course the man came out and says, what happened? I said, what happened? What do you mean, what happened? You know. And he said, okay, let me call for ambulance. You know, it was 3 days I had to go to Sri Lanka. You know. And I said, no. You just pay me for whatever you can. And he said, I only got $200. You know. If I have time and it wasn't that I was in a hurry to go anywhere, I would have sued him. And would have got more, several thousand, perhaps, to cover for all this problem. The cost of taking care of the leg, $200 is not even there. You see. So when I got up my ticket, well, I went home, cleaned up everything, you know, whatever I can. Man, it was hurting. On the way Sisalanka in the plain. That's when that herpes start again. It was healing it up. It was clearing up and then it start. And then I was so frustrated, I was depressed. I said, oh Lord, if you don't take it, I will not be able to travel anymore. But somehow, by God's grace, miracles, and that herpes is gone forever. You know. So you see, that is how depression is, coming into that state. And if depression is not taken care, that's where suppression comes in the second and into the third level. Because it's so frustrated that I won't want to do anything. Sometimes we always put so much blame on parents, you know, on our wife, on our husband, or on our, in our company, against our boss. Maybe for all that, we put everything to blame on the Lord. You know. So we don't want to continue to do whatever we can. We don't want to grow anymore. We are tired of life, so to speak. Then we come to that state of suppression. You know. Alright? Now, the last level is obsession. The fifth level, the last one is obsession. You know what obsession is, isn't it? When a person is obsessed, he cannot stop thinking or stop doing what he wanted to do, dwelling his mind on one particular thing. Obsessed with a boy. Obsessed with a girl. Right? You see? Obsessed with his car. Obsessed with so many different things in your life. Every one of us, sometimes we don't be careful. We end up in that. Hobby. We all have a hobby. Some people are obsessed with a hobby. Obsessed with golf. So they always play golf and go out there, leave the family and just go out there, play the whole day and whatever, obsessed. Obsessed with making money too. Obsessed with many things. That's obsession. Your mind is occupied with that particular thing. You know. And then people, when they do that, they entertain the spirit. You know that? Okay, we have now the casino. Huh? I don't know. A lot of people, you know, end up, you know, how many cases already? Cheating, stealing, right? Yes. Trying to undermine the system to gain more money. You see, it's a spirit that influences them. These are all the works of the spirit. All these five levels are the working of the spirit. But when the spirit works on you from obsession to depression, because if you're obsessed with gambling and you lost some money, you enter a state of depression because you start to borrow money. And then after that, you know, you borrow money, you lost some more, and you don't feel like working anymore because now you want to get more. How to clear your debt? So you come under the suppression of the demons, you know, and you're no more growing because you're no longer doing what you normally do. You see? And then you go up to the fourth level, in the top, you have the oppression. So the devil put more pressure on you until you lost self-control. You got so many, the large debt that you had to pay to the loan shark, and you couldn't. So now you are coming to that oppressive state. What to do? You become so uncomfortable. May you go and rob or something like that. And then your mind start working and finally your mind will break when the demons possess you. You know. So as Christian, our most of the common level we have as Christian is obsession. Alright? Depression and suppression. These are the three levels that usually we find in many of us. At times. But that doesn't mean that we are possessed. Another when you have, as we read in those few verses earlier in the book of Luke, Matthew and so on, you see the different Bible talks about the woman, Mary Magdalene, was healed of evil spirit and infirmities. So a man can have infirmities and yet not necessarily being possessed. Do you get it? Brother Christopher, he has these infirmities of the lungs. When he went for operation, now he has a lungs is getting only maybe half the capacity of the oxygen that he can take in. Now he's becoming more breathless. That is an infirmity. That is not a demon possession. But in the infirmities, whether we have infirmities, whatever we have, okay, that may he does. Don't forget, the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. So if you've got infirmities, don't draw on this until you become obsessed with your condition And then if you find that you drift over again, you go into a state of depression, into a state of suppression by the demon, and then you find that you are oppressed by demon until you don't know what to do. And you end up sitting in a home, even mumbling to yourself, talking to yourself, and you find that, wow, when you start doing that, that's when people start worrying. Because you're opening up your spirit. Instead of opening up the spirit to the Lord and letting take control, you think no more of the Lord, you don't think anymore of the Word of God, you just let loose your spirit and you think about all your problem. All your problem. And you everything is about yourself now. You just, you know, feed on that infirmity of yours. And in the end, what can become of you? Your mind is gone. Because the devil will take control over what it is. Over you. You see? So we find out that the difference between one who has an evil spirit and infirmity. A person can have infirmity and can have demon possession. Okay? Now, it is not so that every time when a person is possessed of demon, that he lost his faculty completely, that he doesn't know what he's doing. He knows. You understand that? He knows that he's hungry. He needs to go and find food. You understand that? Okay? He knows. You see. But it's a time depends how the demons work inside him. In a place where I work, in a mental hospital, you can find some patient who will sit down in a corner, cuddle himself in a corner, doing nothing, approach him and talk to him. He will, you know, all kind of signs he will do. There is one patient I remember back then. He will sit by himself one corner. And when you give him a bowl of rice, his meal, he will eat it. If you give him a banana, he will peel it and eat it. But if you tell him to eat the whole thing, he will take banana skin and all, and he'll put it into his mouth and eat it. You give him a mango skin, you ask him to eat the whole mango skin, he'll eat the whole mango skin and all. You see, it's something that is influencing him. If he is eating, he will just eat it. But when you suggest something to him, the spirit is triggering him to obey whatever voice comes to him. Do you understand that? You know? So that is why we cannot manifest when a man is possessed. But of course, in medical side, they say it's schizophrenia. You know? Or obsessive compulsive behavior. Or things like that. You know? But in Woodbridge Hospital, in the hospital where I worked before, when a man is demon possessed, he can climb up the wall like Spider-Man. Yes, like Spider-Man. Of course, it's not a flat wall like this, but it's brick. And he can grip it and he can climb. And he's very good. And you ever seen a man who carry a metal bed? You know those thick, heavy metal bed? Even 2 persons to carry and move it is very hard. Very heavy. You ever seen a man who can lift it up like this and throw it across the dormitory like you see what the Hound or Samson or whatever it is throwing that? And you know it takes, when person like this get violent, it's impossible to control. So they blow the whistle and all these attendants from different wards will come down with blanket. And you will have half a dozen of us charging at him to bring him down. That man, when a man is demon possessed, you just see the power in his strength. You won't believe it. And I have seen a man who is demon possessed in the eye. I can always tell when a man is demon possessed. One time, in the place where I worked in, church where I was in at that time, somebody came to the pastor for help about the son being demon possessed. So we went to the hospital. You know. And we went to the hospital because I worked, but it was another ward, and he was locked up in a small room. You know, not everything is bare inside there. There's nothing. Okay. And he was sitting on the floor, squatting on the floor, so we opened the gate and we went in. And I called his name. And the first thing, when he heard his name, he looked up. The moment he saw me and the pastor, he looked down. And he doesn't want to look up anymore. And he wouldn't believe it. When he looked up, his eyes were like glass. You know, it's one of the signs of a demon possession is the way he looks at you is just like glass. And all the time I said, look at us. He doesn't want to look at us. You know. Then after this person was dealt with by giving electric shock, you know, they call what they call ECT. You know, it's the encephalotherapy, you know, where you pass a certain amount of electricity through the brain to shock him, to clear all those things, the thing that is in his mind. So after a few days later, I went and visited him. And he was sitting on the outside, was no longer in the locked up. So he was sitting very quietly, all by himself. And the case of this person that he was, because he was worshipping an idol. This man had a paunch, and his colleague disturbed him, that he is so many months pregnant, you know, and he was frustrated. And so he went to see a Chinese singing, a Chinese physician, about this, how to get rid of this paunch. The Chinese man told him, just that you're eating too much, you need exercise, you know. And he wouldn't believe him when he see a GP, the same thing, the GP told him, this, we cannot do anything for you, at that time there's no liposuction, eh? You know, and he don't believe it. But somehow he met the wrong people who told him that, oh, it can be gotten rid of by worshipping this, you know, idol. And so he was introduced to this Thai, Siamese idol. If you ever been to any of these Chinese Siamese shop or whatever, Thai shop, some of these places where they sell little idol, you can see that sometimes in a taxi. They hang it. In a little tiny one with a plastic casing on it. Some kind of idol in there. You ever seen that?
Yeah.
He was introduced to it. And so bought a few according to the parent. He bought a few. We actually visited the parents and they told us the story. He bought a few of these. And there was one particular one that he will always worship. And he did what he did was the parent described to us that in the living room, he will put a bottle, at that time, if you remember, Magnolia milk bottle. If you ever remember that. You know how the milk bottle looked like in those days? It's not like the Coca-Cola kind of bottle, it's just a plain bottle that goes up and tip it up in the top. Old-fashioned milk bottle. So he will put it on the floor, and then put that Siamese idol on top of the little hole, and you know, and so that he will sit on it. Then he will bow to that idol. And the family is in the living room, watching television, and he will be doing that. And then he will start to go down and dance, and then after that he went to a fancy. Then the family were all kind of upset with his behavior. He was just jumping on the table onto the sofa. You know? So this went on for a few days, and then I said one night, the brother was sleeping in the same room with him, two beds side by side, obviously each other. And he said, the brother said, in the middle of the night, he got up. All of a sudden, and woke him up. And then he started to speak mumbo jumbo or something. And the brother was so offended. What are you talking about? Trying to ask him, what are you talking about? Then a different voice, according to the brother, a voice spoke out from him. He said, I am a 2-year-old boy in possession of your brother. Do not be afraid. And that is what was told to us by that brother of his. So, when after this thing was over, he was causing so much trouble in the house. After a few days, they called the police and they brought him to the hospital. So after that treatment, electrical treatment, he was sitting outside and I talked to him. I said, how are you feeling today? And he said, I'm okay, but he wouldn't want to look up at me. You know? And I said, you know what you're playing with? Because I know the case. I read his case note. And of course, whatever was the record there, given the interview with the parents. And I told him, I said, you know, what you are playing with is very dangerous. You know? And I said, you should remove those things. So, yeah, I give away all those things away, but this one I will keep. He was referring to that one. I said, what is that one? So, oh, the young one. You know? I said, how do you feel when he comes into you? You know he came when he comes, you know, right? He said, yes. How do you feel? I feel very strong. He is the one who threw the bed. The metal bed. You know, I said, how do you feel now? Because after he was given electricity, the spirit also cannot tahan, you know. The spirit also cannot take it because of the shock, you know. Until his mind became, you know, sort of fuzzy and then began to sit down and think. He said, now I'm weak, of course. Now, how happened to him after that, I don't know, because I no longer, the case was no longer referred to me. I didn't follow up what happened. But these are usually the case of what people do. They know when a demon comes. And I spread if they want to be in control by that demon. And you know, and you've seen in Chinese medium temple, when people go into a trance, right? What we call it here in our local, in Asia context, for those who are in America or other countries who not know, you know, the tanki. You know, we all call that in our local country, when a man in the mid, you know, a priest, whatever he is, go into that trance, you know, cut his tongues, pierce his cheeks, and then start to mumbo-jumbo, and then write something with his blood on his tongue, and interpret it. You know? They know when the Spirit comes. Is it? And the same thing as us, the prophets, when the Lord comes, they'll know too. But the prophet, and the Bible says, the Spirit of prophets subject unto the prophet, he know when the Lord comes, give them a word, a message, they know. You see? And when you all pray, you know the presence of the Lord comes, you know. That's it. And so this man, they know when the demon comes, they know. But instead of getting the demons out of them, they wanted to entertain because they know they can be like Spider-Man. Maybe climbing a wall. Or be as strong as Samson or Superman to carry the bed and throw. But the purpose of demon is to break you down, is to destroy you. He come to possess your body. Yes, that's why demons hang around familiar places, because they're familiar spirit. He can hang around families. As I said, we can see in the case of Abraham, his iniquity, his telling white lies, and his sons followed that, right? And even Jacob did the same thing, you know, deceiving. That is no good. That is what familiar spirits are. They're what they hang around. You know, a certain people or a certain family. So then what we need to do is to get rid of those spirits out of our home. And that's why is it important when you move into a house, your home, your apartment to live, you want to have a housewarming, we call that. Have it placed, the Lord to sanctify the place. You understand what I'm saying? Because, of course, even though it's a new home or whatever it is, or we still do that. Even as if it's a second-hand home, somebody lived there before, you move in, you still wanted to also have to ask the Lord to bless and sanctify the place. You don't know who lived in there, what kind of people that live there. It could be a Buddhist or a Sunnis or a Hindu. Is that right? You see. And you know the story of brother, testimony of brother John Mark? He went to that place when, you know, all kinds of spirits are possessing the whole place. They like to hang around that familiar place, the place they're so familiar with. And that's the same thing with young people today. You like to hang out in some joints out there. And today, Sunday, the Filipino, they like to hang out in Orchard Road. Right? And gather together, all those people sitting out there somewhere in the park, and now they have no park to see. They sit on the 5-foot way and all the walkway out there. You can see in Lucky Plaza. You know. Because that's what the Spirit does. Alright? So we also read in let's look into Matthew 4:24 again, just to show the difference. Here we have, he said that Jesus went throughout all Syria, and there were sick people taken with different kinds of diseases, and they were tormented, and those that were possessed with demons, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy. So, the difference between demon possession and those who are tormented by demon, not necessarily in the sense that they are demon possessed, okay, demon oppression maybe there, and those who suffer from different disease. Over in Matthew 10:8, here what Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. So those who are sick is one category, those who suffer from leprosy is another category, those who are dead is one category. The devil, those who possess devil, is another category. So just to differentiate that, not necessarily that when you are sick or you have a certain disease that you are demon possessed. Do you understand that? Okay? All right. Now let's go on to Matthew 9:32. Matthew 9:32 here, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now, not all dumb people are actually possessed with demons. Some people are born dumb. Right. But that doesn't mean that you are dumb means you are demon possessed. That is not true. Okay? So that's what I'm, you know, in charismatic theology. I would say charismatic theology sounds funny because theology is study of God, right? Which a general term means study of, about God and His Word. But charismatic psychology, you know, study of sickness or whatever you want to call that. You know, the study of sickness. But it seems that the charismatic favorite, the idea is always that when you have a pain, they think that there is a demon there. That is very true. Have you read some of the charismatic book? You may have a pain in your chest. They say that you have a demon. You see, that's not really true. When you have a flu, does it mean that you have a demon? That's not true, though. You see? Right? When you have tuberculosis, yeah, but you have cells, you have a bacteria that is eating up your lungs. You see? So we know that there is a life force that is not the false life force that God given us to live a healthy life. You know? You understand that? But of course it's not demon possession. You understand that? So having cancer doesn't mean that you have a demon in you. It's not that. But there is a life force that is working on these cells to enmesh itself, multiply and increase itself to destroy you. Like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? As part of those who have diabetes, when you get a sore and don't treat it, the wound will spread and get bigger and bigger and they turn gangrene. And gangrene is very dangerous because the toxin is, you know, the poison. Because the bacteria will egg itself and then the blood will become poisoned by the toxin. And you'll finally be killed by it. Is it? But it doesn't mean that you have a demon. But there is definitely the kind of a spirit that is working on the cells. You know? You get a point what I'm saying, huh? Alright. Okay now. Let's look at Luke 11:24 now. This is an interesting part of what we need to understand. Luke 11:24-26. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walked through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he said, I will return to my house. Whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished. Then go he and take to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. It is always important when a person was demon possessed or even oppressed, whatever it is, when we cast out the demon. Now, when we say cast out demon, not necessarily in the sense when a person is possessed, then we cast a demon out of him. But when a person is under oppression, depression, the spirit is hanging around that person. You understand? To suppress, depress him, or to, you know, oppress him. So when we cast out the demon, we're getting the demon away from him. Alright, so when his mind is clear, when the demons are gone from him, we always tell these people that now is that you have to give your life to the Lord. Because now, you see, you do not believe in the Lord in the first place. You have a demon that is oppressing you, possessing you. He lives in this home. That's the home. So when the demon is gone out, the house is clean. You understand? So when it's empty, there's no spirit living in it. So you need to ask the Lord to come in. So if you don't, the spirit went out, they are not stupid. They will come back to the same house and see what happened to that house that they once lived in. So if they see that the house is well swept and garnished, you know, so, well, that's good. Let's enter in. And surely by and by you can work upon the same man. You the thing? Yes, okay, for example, the person who is an alcoholic. If you cast that demon out, person is fine. I'm okay now, the demon is cast out. You sure that you will no longer drink? I'm sure I will no longer drink. You won't want to give your life to the Lord now. So he doesn't want to give his life to the Lord and you think that he will be okay. But you know, the devil is always working, because you know what? Once that spirit of alcoholism have been there before, alright, it will stir the man up again. The same spirit will come and stir it up and get him to drink again. You see? And that's how it is. When we are born again, we have the Spirit of God. But don't forget, even though we have the Spirit of God, the Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's because we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and okay, we are born and we are a child of God. That's it. Now, you see, we do not live by having a meal for the whole week. Right? We have to eat every day. Isn't that true? It's the same. Same with the spiritual man inside. We cannot go to church once in a month, once in 2 months, once a year maybe. No, it's something that we need to exercise often. You know, Paul talked about this exercising. We cannot just simply ignore it. We breathe. Now, you try to sit to you every day and just breathe like this. No deep breathing. Okay? What will happen to your lungs? Because your air, your oxygen will go in like this only. It doesn't go all the way down. When you deep breathe, some people exercise to have so that the lungs will expand deep breathing into the tissue cells in the bottom. But your brain will rot. You see? And what will happen? That's the very same thing. So the same thing when we come as a spiritual man, there are things that we need to do. What do we do? We eat, we drink, we exercise. So the same thing with the Word of God as Christian. We come fellowship. Right? We come worship. And we come eat the Word of God. See? Eat, drink, and exercise. Do you understand that? So it is something that we do constantly. So in this case, of course, when our spirit has gone out, don't forget to come back. That's what we call it, familiar spirit. They're always going to hang around the same old place. You got it? When I was young, I used to collect stamps. Man, I have a whole collection of good stamps. Very good stamps. I regret it now, of course, by the time when I was so in need of money, you know, I'm the eldest, so trying to find money for the family also and trying to get a job and all this, but I said a good collection of stamps. You know, the penny red and all this, you know, those very expensive, very old stamps. If I have it, I would have probably sold it for a couple of $10,000-$20,000 for that today. Maybe. But I was so in need of money that I took all these 3 volumes of stamps, went to the stamp shop. And I said to the phylacteries, or what? I can't remember how you pronounce that word. Phylacteries, yeah. And he took one look at it. He said, I'll give you $120. And those $120 a lot. Back in the, I think about in the early 70s. Or, no, late 60s. And a whole good collection, I pay a lot of money sometimes to exchange and trade and things like that. $120. Man, I expect more than that, you know. The man said, I can give you, that's all I can give you. You know, if I walk away, he probably call me back. But I wouldn't know anyway. It's a whole lot of good stamp. Regretted it, really. But at that time, I was so taken up with stamps. I do a lot of trading, a lot of swabbing, you know. So I was in a sense obsessed with it at those times. I spent a lot of time examining my, having a microscope, you know, no microscope, what do you call it, magnifying glass. And you're using a tweezer, you know, I don't want to use a hand, so just to preserve, you will not. And I examined, and only category, I went to the library, and somebody went by this catalog to research and see the value of this thing. So I was adding up a whole lot of money there. My, oh my. But you know, the things are like that. So until such time, anyway, it was gone. But if I'm not, then I don't know, perhaps I'll still be today looking at them, having a microphone. Maybe if I look at a stem and things like that. People, sometimes they get all caught up in certain things. You see. So, don't let the spirit hang around you, whatever it is. So, the same thing with the Facebook and all the chat thing. Eh? I remember back when the computer first came to Singapore, we don't have all these modern software. In those days, it was a one-liner. One-liner. They call it bulletin board. If you all remember, bulletin post one-liner and people can spend time doing that. You know? And then, of course, when the games come out, and those games were not 3D games, those games were shoot. You remember those things, isn't it? So people were spend time shooting, find very interesting, you see. And so we get upset with some of these things. Don't let the devil get you to a place where you become like that. 1 Corinthians 10, 20. Here is an interesting chapter here, and I don't want to point it out to you. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 to 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 to 23. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, this has been taken up. Well, I can tell you one thing, you can look at a commentary you liked. When they talk about verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You cannot be part of the Lord's table and the table of the Lord. They always think, jump immediately to the table, the communion table. They will jump immediately to the cup as the cup of the wine that we drink. That's every theologian will say that. And I disagree with that. Really, it has nothing to do with that. They believe that. So you see, you cannot come to the church and have the communion cup, huh? And part of the Lord's table, the communion table, that's what they think of. And then go and fellowship with the devil and then go to the, you know, join those pagans at their festive worship, you know, and drink their, you know, what's on the table, beer, wine, or whatever they serve you and eat at the table of the devil. They call that the devil. But that's not what the Bible says. But I can tell you one thing, that is what theologian 99.9%. I haven't even found the 0.1% yet, whether they differ from the rest. You see, one other thing here is, let's go to Matthew 20 and 22. Matthew 20, 22. Let's see, have a reference so that I clear this up a little for you. Matthew 20:22. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." This is, of course, a mother asking for us a lot to have her son sitting on each side of Jesus Christ. So now Jesus answered and said to her, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And those two boys said, "Yes, we are able." And he said unto them, "You shall drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand on my left is not mine to give. It's a bequeathed to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Now, you see, Jesus asked, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and the baptism that I go through, they say, yes, we are able. So what is this cup and this baptism? This cup, the Lord is asking, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? It is a suffering. Yes? They said, we are able. And of course, the apostles did. They went through. They're able to suffer. Are you able to go through the baptism that I'm going through? Yes, we're able. Because baptism is a baptism of fire, trial. The persecution, all that. Yes, we're able to. You say, yeah, I know you can. But to say on my left and my right is not for me to give. So when you come to 1 Corinthians, well, that now is a mystery to get unfolded to you. Okay? Here he is, that you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord. What is this cup of the Lord? And of the cup of the devil. Yeah? Now, when Jesus drink of that cup, the suffering, that suffering has to relate to the will of God. Is that right? Now, in the will of God is your fellowship with God. Do you understand that? Huh? It has nothing to do with the communion cup. The communion cup is the cup in the New Testament, in Christ's blood. You get it? You understand that? It is that cup which Christ drank to shed for you, His blood, so that you'll be a part of the family of God. But this cup of the Lord is a fellowship. A fellowship in the will and of the Word of God. You understand that? Okay, we take for example, when a man or woman married in the Hebrew context, right? They have only one cup. Remember? They drink the cup and the woman win the cup and then they put it and step it. Okay? That means it's a cup of what we call communion. Fellowship. You get it? And that is, when you drink of that one common cup signifies, as far as we Christians is our relationship with the Father. You understand that? So the Bible is that you cannot drink of this cup, the communion, your fellowship one with another with God, and then also go and drink of the same cup. Maybe you go and fellowship with all these pagans and join to them. Now, it doesn't mean that you cannot have pagan as your friend. You understand that? It doesn't mean that you cannot go to his house and eat what is served to you on festive season. It doesn't mean that. Do you get what I mean? It's that when the Bible says you fellowship, you join, means that you have real communion with them. In the sense that you are half, neither here nor there thing. I'm a Christian when I'm with a Christian. I'm a Hindu when I'm with a Hindu. I'm a Muslim when I'm with a Muslim. You don't do that. That's what Paul is trying to say. You understand? You cannot have this sort of thing. They say that a jack of all trades and master of nothing. You know what I mean? No. Let me say, you don't have a real faith. Everything will do. Just like over in Mumbai, where I stay in that Methodist guest house. The one who is in charge of is British woman. Said in heaven you are seeing all the denomination of Christian. A Baptist here and a Methodist there and Presbyterian there. You see? He believed in that. She believed in that. Now if the Bible says to come out of her, so how can we have any relationship? To be really in fellowship, in the sense to be in agreement with them. Okay, in how they relate themselves, okay, to God. But what they did was, it was a hybrid thing. They have fornicated with the Word of God. We cannot do that and agree with that in fellowship with them. That's what it is. Yes, we can sit with them and fellowship with them as far as the Word of God is concerned. But to be joined with them in that one cup, you cannot. That's why Mr. Babylon, the woman sitting on that beast, have a golden cup in here. Huh? And that's how the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican City, offered that one cup throughout the world, to all religion, to all politicians. Remember? All politicians are drinking of that cup. Even Buddhists, now all the other religions are drinking of the same cup. Now we can't do that. Get it? And then when he says here, the partake of the Lord's table has nothing to do with the communion table. The Bible never says about the communion table, he talks about the supper. Is that right? He's talking about the supper. And he says the Lord's table. Remember, there is a two different word. Let us go first night to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Okay? You see in verse 20, you talk about when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. Do you understand? It is not coming to the Lord's table, but we are coming to the Lord's supper. You get what I mean? Huh? You understand? And the word Lord's in this verse 20 in the Greek is kuriako. Exclusive. I remember I told you that this one word appears only twice in the Bible. Lord's supper, kuriako. And the day of the Lord. The Lord's day, kuriako. But every other place when you read the word Lord is kurio. And here it is in verse 1 Corinthians 10, 21 about the Lord's table is not kuriako, it's kurio. You understand that? It's not an exclusive thing. So what is the Lord's table that is spread for us? It is His Word. We cannot come and partake of the Word of the Lord and then go and partake of some other pagan doctrines or whatever doctrine they give it to you and eat of it. You cannot. That is what Paul is trying to tell us. People don't think of the table of the devil. Hey, there are your World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, there are tables that are spread out for you to eat. You don't want to touch that. That's the table of the devil. Of course, the denomination who are member of the World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, heard me say that, said, these people are cult. Yeah, we are all cult. As I say this, don't be afraid when people say you're cult. Say, yes, sir, I'm a Bible cult. What kind of cult do you are, Baptist? Methodist? Yes, cult means a group of people who believe in something. People don't realize that. You know, you use the word cult, but they don't know what it is because, you know, Uncle Sam says so, Uncle Tom says so, Uncle Dick says so, Auntie Jane says so, Auntie whatever says so. So everybody says it. It just copy, just says without understanding what the word cult is. When Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees' cult and the Sadducees' cult, they said, we are not Jesus' cult. And Jesus said, yeah, that's good. James and John say, yeah, we are Jesus' cult too. This is what it is. You know. Do you understand that? So we need to differentiate. I understand the meaning of it. All right, now let's go to Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. It's fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils. And the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful birds. You see what it is? That's the table of Babylon. Babylon is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils. Of course, you go to the Catholic Church, you go inside there into the building and look around, you see all these hundreds and hundreds of Catholics. Did you see any devils around there? Of course, you don't go and see some devil's black spirit movie that you see in some of this fictional movie. You know what I mean? Saying, because you don't see it there. But you know, demons are invisible. They're working in the lives of people to destroy them, their faith. The devil destroys people's life, to take them away from God, that is. That is to say, they take away the word of life from the people. Right? They don't want the people to know the truth of God. So you will go there, you do all the sign, the cross, and you do everything, you kneel down, say, Hail Mary five times, go through all those images, that are hanging around the wall. Right? All the candles, light the candles. Well, I don't know, some people light practically all the candles around. Huh? But they don't know it because it's a ritual to them. And this is what the Bible tells us. They are the habitations of devils. And they don't know it. Mr. Babylon and her daughters. It's a system. And then what we have is the Vatican City. That's the woman that sits on the beast. Where? In Europe. Huh? And she has daughters. And they're all out there. So many thousands of daughters are out there. All these systems. And God tells us, come out of her. Come on, don't partake of it because they are cages. They are just cages of unclean birds. And every foul spirit, not just unclean birds, a foul spirit. Hateful birds. Uncleaned. So keep away from all those tables. As well as when you read the books and you buy books from the Christian book room, be careful what you are reading. Need to know the author and what he stands for and how he writes those things. Huh? Because some of the things, especially when it comes to doctrinal things, there's something that you be very, very careful. Okay? And here we have called Romans chapter 8. We need to come to this and understand it. Here in Romans chapter 8, it's about the life in the spirit. We're not going to read that, all of it. No. Here it's about carnality, nature versus nurture thing again. Okay, verse 1 says, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And this is why we have the struggle between what we are inside and what is outside. Every time we react to this, in every action that we have in life, is always based on the five senses. I'm hungry. I need to go take some food. Huh? It's because of it's based on this physical. It's not a spiritual man inside say, I'm hungry. Spiritual man says, I'm hungry. Let me take the Bible and read. That's different. You see, here we have therefore, Paul says that about the life in the Spirit, we need to walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and make me free from the law of sin and death. The law, for what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh. That is true, isn't it? Okay, and then we go right down to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now the Bible did not say for to be naturally minded is death. Nothing to do with it. Naturally minded, we all have natural mind. You understand? I'm hungry, I go eat. I'm thirsty, I go drink. You understand? But the carnal mind is, I'm hungry, I go eat. Every time I'm hungry, every hour I'm hungry because I'm greedy. And that is a carnal mind. You want to eat, that's all they think, but it's not natural, huh? Some people eat, oh my, it just broke themselves apart. Do you understand that, you see? So, naturally, when you're hungry, we eat. But if you eat, and there's glutton. Gluttony is carnal. To be a glutton is a carnal-minded man. Because gluttony is sin. Do you see? The whole thing is a different thing. So, we need to understand. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Of course, you are a carnal-minded, you don't think about the law of God. Nobody think about the law of God when they are in a carnal state. They don't. That's why they become an enemy. Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But there they are in the, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Okay, in verse 14. This is what I liked about this verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I don't want you to read it any other way, huh? Because I heard it so often. Eh? The Bible seems to be many people, they read it like this. For There they are the sons of God. They are led by the Spirit of God. Don't read like this. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't say that, wow, I'm a child of God. I'm led by the Spirit of God. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, I'm a child of God. Not because you can say, I'm a child of God, therefore I will be led by the Spirit of God. But then you do many things that are the contrary. Is that right? When you are in a carnal mind, you cannot say you are led by the Spirit of God, can you? You cannot. Only when you are led by the Spirit of God, you are doing the right thing, then you make you a child of God. You understand? And don't say, I'm a child of God, God will lead me. But many times you make your own choice. And you say, that's the will of God. That's not. That's not the Bible is specific. They, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You get that right? Alright? Last verse, we close. 1 John 4:4. We all know that to be true. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, little children. No, I mean, John is not talking to little children. No, he's talking to you, Sister Aggie, Brother Gandhi. You understand? We're all little children. Because here, John was already almost 100 years old when he wrote this. Do you understand? So he was an old man. So anybody who is younger than him, whether he is 10 years old or he's 88 years old, little children. Huh? You come into the faith, you are still learning. We all are still children. We are all learning. You understand that? Maturity is a process where we learn from stage to stage. How many of you are matured? Well, you all doing matured at a certain level now. Isn't it? Huh? One who is in secondary 4 ought to know more than those in secondary 1. But he cannot say because you are secondary 4, he knows all things. Hey, there is the, what do you call it? What's that? Junior college, yeah, college to go to. So those who are in college know more than you. You see? And then when you go to you, and don't think you know more than the professor. And the professor cannot think that he knows more than the older professor. Nobody can say that he is not all things. But you are mature to a certain level. So when you are in level, well, secondary school level, standard 10 years of education, your level of maturity should be greater than those who are in the first, maybe in the 7 years. So those who are in university, your maturity should be there. Of course, there are still a lot of girls who go to university, they still behave as silly girls. You understand? There's some maturity in spiritual things are not based on your age, physical age. It's based on your spiritual age. And another thing is that a person who is 10 years a Christian could even know more than one who has been a Christian for 20 years. Because why? The person who has been 10 years a Christian has been educating themselves when they are alone with God, having tuition. God's given a few tuition to you. But those who are 20 years, they think, it's okay, I mean 20 years, you know, I go to church every Sunday. But he knows nothing. That's why it's very sad. A lot of people that go to church and years after year, they practically are not mature enough. You understand that? So little children, you are of God. And I'll overcome the world. Overcome all these things. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if you have Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, let us not be afraid of being demon possessed or anything like that. Because when he is in you, you'll expect him to be the leader of your life, to be the preeminence in your life. So you want him to lead you. You understand that? And so when he leads you, then you are a child of God. You will do what he wants to do. And demon possession cannot happen. Not even oppression. We may be upset a little while. We may be depressed because of certain physical situation in life. But always look to him who is in you. than anything else that's in the world. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for grace, Lord. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for goodness, and thank you for your great, wonderful love that you have given us. By it all, Father, that you have given your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to give him a cup of, to drink, Lord, that in that he will shed his blood, and that we may be a part of the family of God. And we are thankful, Lord, that you have called us to be a part of the family of God, and we give you the praise and the glory today. We ask of you, Lord, in that which we have studied, to understand, O Lord, that we are who we are, and that we are of God and have overcome the things of this world and overcome even the gods of this evil world. Because greater is he that is in us, Lord, and that is the Spirit of Christ that is in us, than he that is greater in, than he that is in the world. So, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for your great love. Asking, Lord, again that you continue to work in our life, Father. Bring us to the place of perfection, O Lord, that we may not toss to and fro, making decisions that are carnal, Lord. So, Father, we ask for your grace now in Jesus' name.